I do that. If I think it's because I normally have a thing down the middle. If I try that side, hang on.
Okay, so this morning we've got Chris here from Broadwater Baptist, and he's just come to do one of his little presentations for us. And
I mean, it's not bad, but you know, I've come a long way to do this. You know, get some more enthusiasm. Let's get some high fives going on. Let's get some high fives going on.
Okay. Okay. So, this morning, we are privileged to have with us, all the way from Broadwater Baptist, Chris, to do our presentation for us this morning.
I mean, it's not bad, but I think we can do better. I thought this might happen. Hang on, wait.
I'll tell you what, if you read that...
No, just give me one moment.
Sometimes this happens, I'm afraid. You know, you just don't get the enthusiasm. And just give me... I'll go right from the outside.
Now... And now, entering the church, wearing blue, and coming to us from somewhere just up the road, weighing in at allegedly over 200 pounds of pure muscle, he's the king of the kids' talk, the teller of truths, it's Chris, the preacher butler!
While I shout. Oh, there we go. Hello. So I know how important it is to make a good entrance this morning. There was this one group who were really good at making a good entrance, and that was the Romans back in the day, back in the year naught or 30-odd, whatever. And they really knew how to make an entrance. So when they conquered Jerusalem a couple of hundred years before Jesus was around, they really knew how to make an entrance, and they paraded into the city on the back of a huge horse, and the generals were there in their finest gear on the back of a horse, and the people were in the streets and throwing rose petals on the ground so the horse's hooves would never even need to touch the ground. So who knows what we're celebrating next Sunday? Yeah, I know I'm a week early, but it's fine. So next week we're celebrating Palm Sunday, and that's when Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city. But he wasn't riding a giant horse, and he wasn't wearing fine armor and stuff. Who knows what he was riding?
Donkey.
A donkey, indeed. And not even an old donkey, a young donkey, a colt, less than a year old, only a little thing. And he wasn't wearing his finest armor, he was wearing, well, his normal clothes, his rags and stuff. And the reason it's called Palm Sunday is because the people couldn't afford rose petals and things for him, so they put palm leaves and their own clothes, their own cloaks on the floor for him to walk along. But there's something about that particular story that's always bugged me. So after he's made his triumphal entry into the city, as it's called, where is it that he stays the night? Does anybody know offhand? That is the correct answer. It's in Bethany. Which seems a bit weird. So he's just made this grand entrance into the city on the Sunday. And at the end of the week, he's certainly going to be staying in a place known as the Upper Room, where he has, well, communion or Passover with his friends. But at the start of the week, he's not staying in Jerusalem. So why is he making the triumphal entry on the Sunday beforehand? Seems a bit weird. I'm sure there's a reason for it. And actually, of course there is, because it's Jesus, and there's always a reason. I need a volunteer. You don't have to do an awful lot. I just need someone to do get someone to do some collecting for me. Yeah, you'll go for it, Adam. This is why I bought you, really. So, you see, the Passover was coming up on the Friday after this Sunday, and that required all the Jewish people within the city to sacrifice a lamb. Now, Adam, do you own a lamb?
No.
You don't own a lamb. And see, this was a problem for the Jewish people living in Jerusalem at the time. See, because they lived in the city. They didn't have any access to lambs. So what do you think they did about it?
Cats?
No.
Foxes, loads of those about.
No, they had to go outside the city to go and get a lamb. If you go to the back, you'll find a lamb somewhere. Thank you.
This is Lammy.
Oh, yeah. See, Adam knows all about Lammy, and I'll introduce you in a moment, because Lammy's very special to me. Anyway, and so this is one thing that would happen, traditionally, on the Sunday before the Passover. So Jesus knew that all the people within the city would be leaving through the gates to go out into the fields to get a pure, unblemished lamb.
Aww.
Yeah, I know. You can go sit down now, thanks. A pure, unblemished lamb. I'll hear nothing to the contrary. And bring it into the city where it could be judged by the priests. Now, as you see, Lammy is not pure or unblemished. Lammy is very old. Lammy has been with me for a very long time and often goes to church camp. Well, always goes to church camp with me, actually. And has even been in the Scouts and was in the Scouts for so long. She got her own camping badge. Yeah, that's right. So one of the reasons that Jesus picked this particular Sunday, this particular day, was because he knew there would be lots of crowds and he wanted the crowd to see him entering. But the other reason is because, well, Lammy is not pure and unblemished. But the people had to have a pure, unblemished, pure white lamb for the sacrifice on Passover. So what would happen is they would bring the lamb in on the Sunday, and then the next few days, the priests would go around to all the houses in the city and check to make sure that that lamb was unblemished and pure. And what Jesus was saying by entering on this Sunday is, I am like one of these lambs. And in the next few days, he would be tested by the priests, by the rabbis, to make sure that he was pure and unblemished. And indeed, they couldn't find any problems with him. They couldn't find any blemishes on him. And then, after the Passover meal, he became the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for all of our sins, for all time, not just for the people of the city, but for us today. So entrance is a very important thing. Something to think about next time you're making an entrance.
It's up to you. Who's there like you? Or you can start. Okay.
Okay, they've gone out to the. If you want to go to your Sunday, it's next Sunday, but this Sunday, I just want us to carry on. For those of you that are visiting, it's good to have you with us. That we've been following a sort of a Lent course on a Sunday. Basically, what we've been doing is looking at what worship looks like in the wilderness. Obviously, this period of Lent is a time when we think about Jesus and his journey to the cross, and for the things that he faced on that journey, and how that, what we can learn about that, about what it means at those times when things are going great and everything's going as it should do, and we are able to worship and sing and praise God. But what is worship like when things aren't so great? When things aren't going as we hope they would? When life is difficult? When we may be struggling with illness or unemployment or family issues or whatever? Often in those times our worship looks different. And so over the last 4 weeks we've been looking at what that means. And we've looked at things like, how do we worship in the wilderness, what does that worship look like? Often it's silence or fasting or solitude. We've looked at, for the Israelites, when they were in the desert, often it was a time of real sorrow. And so there were those times when the songs that they sang were laments, when they were coming before God and just pouring out their hearts. Not the joyful songs that we usually sing, but real heart songs, pouring out their pain and their questions, and just coming to God, bringing everything to him. And then last week we looked at what happened when Jesus was often in the desert. The fact that when he was in the wilderness, that he grappled with things. He had to face temptations and all sorts of things. And how Jesus made that sacrifice for us, and he bore all our sorrows. He bore all our sickness when he went to the cross. And, we were really challenged to think about what that cross actually meant for Jesus. And in thinking about that, what that meant for us, how we can give all our sorrows, all our troubles to him, because he's taken them. The other thing that we know about the wilderness is that other people went there. John the Baptist, he spent most of his time in the wilderness. Let me just get my... And we're told that he was a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." You know, sometimes when we look at life as it is today, when we look at the things that go on in our society, we live in an increasingly secular society, and we look at things, sometimes we can begin to feel marginalized, and we can begin to feel like we're like that voice calling in the wilderness. You know, does anyone hear? Do we make any difference? When we're bombarded with temptations to live our lives in a way that maybe isn't pleasing to God, we can often feel that, you know, we're struggling against that tide that is going against all that God has said is good and the way that he's told us to live. So we can feel like we're in the wilderness. For the Israelites, we know that they had their 40 years in the wilderness, and that was a really defining time for them. That was a time when they had been moved from a place where we're told that they cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and he sent Moses, and Moses led them out, and he led them into the wilderness. And it wasn't what they'd expected. It wasn't what they thought it was going to be like. But in those 40 years when they were led in the wilderness, God proved his faithfulness to them over and over again. And we know with the history of the people of Israel that over the years when they entered the promised land, that they went through these peaks and troughs where for a while they'd be walking and following God, but very often they'd fall back and they'd disobey God, and the way that they lived was not acceptable to him, and they worshipped idols. And then they would often find that they were exiled, that they were taken out of the land where they were beaten by their enemies, and they were taken into exile. And that is certainly something that we read about in Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was writing, he was a prophet, and he was talking to the people who were in exile in Babylon. And there could have been no greater crisis than to be ripped out from the promised land. And then 10 years later, their temple and their city was destroyed. They were distraught. You know, they didn't think that they could get any lower, that they had lost everything. They felt like they'd lost their God, they'd lost their city, they'd lost their temple. Everything that had meant anything to them had gone. And they were in exile. They couldn't go back to the land that God had promised to them. But even in those times of real despair, their time of exile, God sent prophets to them. God sent Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And he sent them to remind them that even in the desert, even in exile, they could still rely on the God that had brought them through the wilderness. If you've got your Bibles and you want to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, a passage that we're very familiar with. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.' So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, "We have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished." Therefore, prophesy to them and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken." So in this vision that Ezekiel had, the people weren't simply hungry and thirsty in a desert of exile. They're dead. Their bodies have rotted away. Literally, they're just bones. And we all know that there is not life there. That is death. That they can't do anything. They've gone. But that is the extent of Israel's despair. They had no hope. Nothing. It had all gone. They felt as though they were dead, completely cut off from God. Sometimes we can have those times, can't we, when we feel that despair, when we feel that, you know, God has left us, that there's no way forward, that life has dealt us such a blow that there is no getting up from it, no moving on from it. But if that's you, then we can take heart from what these verses here say. We can take heart from this message that Ezekiel brought. The power of the prophetic word. God asks Ezekiel to speak to dead bones. Now, Ezekiel's words in himself, there's no way that just him saying those words could change anything. The power wasn't in his words. But it was a prophetic word that God had given him. He was speaking God's creative, restorative word, that word that God had placed in him. And as he spoke, God's spirit began to move. And as Ezekiel watched, he saw those bones begin to come together. And it wasn't just that the bones came together. That would have been miracle enough that somehow God had brought these things back together. But it was then that God started to put muscle on those bones. Those bones would never move without muscle. So God started to put those things onto those bones that would cause them to be able to move. And then when he'd done that, he put skin on those bones so that all those veins and things would be protected, the skin that would cover them that would then allow those bones to move. There was a process that was going on. Sometimes when we're in those darkest places, when all seems lost, sometimes God has to start from the beginning and build us back up again. He starts to put those things in place that will eventually mean that we can stand again. But none of those things were any good until God actually put breath into them. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. These dead people resurrected. And as we're moving closer and closer to Easter, this is where our hope begins to build, isn't it? Where we start to realize that even in the desert place, even in that place where we felt separate from God, hope is coming. There's a day coming when the dead will be raised, when hope comes, when people are restored. And these people weren't just raised as individuals, but they were brought together as a big army, a people that were going to go back into the land, that were going to occupy the promised land. God was bringing to be those words that he'd promised all those years ago. And yes, they'd lost it. Yes, they'd done things wrong. They'd gone against God. They'd caused him to have to take them through this again. But God was restoring his promises to the people. They were going to go back into the land. And God's word and his spirit could do what no other power could do. No other politician, no other project, no other program could do this. He was bringing new and true life. And you know, God has called us to be a prophetic people. Right back in the days when this church was established, that was one of the things that was in the original vision statement, that God had called us to be a prophetic people. And sometimes we can get a bit confused about what that means. It doesn't always mean that we stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," although that is a form of prophecy. But when we're called to be a prophetic people, we're called to be people that speak truth, that speak the word of God, that then brings hope to a community. So God has called us all to be a prophetic people where he's put us. He's called you to be a prophetic people in your workplace, in your community, in your family, in your neighbourhood. God has called us all to be prophetic people. He's called us all to be people that breathe and speak words of life, that bring that hope, that speak those words. And we find all of that in our Bibles, all the promises that God has given to us, all the things that he said that he's going to do and that he's able to do are here. We need to know the word of God. That's what Ezekiel spoke. He spoke the words that God gave him. That's what God calls us to do. We need to know God's word, and we need to speak it in the power of his Holy Spirit. We'll only know it if we read our Bibles, if we know what it says in there. Being prophetic and speaking those words, it means speaking God's truth in love. It means praying with prophetic faith, that we pray and we speak those words out and we believe that God is able to breathe life into those words. They can just be words without his spirit in us. But when we are praying and we are asking God to move and we are declaring his promises and his words that are prophetic, there is life in that. And he's able to breathe that life. It means reminding ourselves when it seems that God's promises are not happening, when we get down, when we get dejected. But Jesus, when we look at how he was in the wilderness, when he was faced with the temptations that Satan brought, how did he respond? He responded with words, didn't he? The scriptures he spoke, and he countered everything that the enemy said with that. And we need to do the same thing. So when he was led into the desert, it's like he was there 40 days. How long were the Israelites walking around in the wilderness? 40 years, weren't they? And Jesus was in the desert. And where the children of Israel failed and where they got disappointed and distracted, where they fell and they failed, as Jesus faced those temptations, he stood and he didn't fail. We know that he said that when Satan asked him to turn the stones into bread, he says, a man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That comes from Deuteronomy. Those are words that came from that time in the wilderness. That's what the people were told. And each time Jesus is tempted by the devil, he responds by quoting the word of God. So Jesus stands where Israel fell. And in doing so, he shows us that we can stand as well in the face of temptation because we have his spirit living in us. Now, we don't have our 40 days of having to face temptation or 40 years even. Every day we are faced with choices. Things are put in front of us where we can choose right or we can choose wrong. Every day we are faced with truths, with temptations that challenge our faith and challenge what God says to us. And every day we have to make that choice of what we're going to do. But when we obey God, when we follow him, when we do what he asks us to do, then we demonstrate to people the power of God in our lives. Many of us may be facing situations that seem dead to us. Maybe people in your family who've gone away from God and whose lives, you look at them and you just think, I'm frightened for them. I don't know what's going to happen here. There are areas that we face where we see things like that, where it seems dead and there is no life. But they are the situations where we need to pray and we need to prophesy life into those situations and hope. We need to hold on to what God has given to us. I want to play a song to you. I just want to read the verses. And as we do, I hope that this can be a prayer for us. And then we'll be coming to communion. It's a song called Come Alive. And it's by someone called Lauren Daigle. I don't know if any of you have come across her, but but this is what the words say. Through the eyes of men, it seems there's so much we have lost as we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked. And one by one, the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God. Yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we'll step into the valley unafraid. As we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. And we call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. O God of endless mercy, God of unrelenting love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward son. By your spirit breathe upon them and show the world that you alone can save. You alone can save. Don't they just play that for me, David?
Eyes of men, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, and one by one the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. And we know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we'll step into the valley unafraid. Yeah. As we call out the dry bones, come alive, come alive. And we call out the dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. Oh, we call out the dry bones, come alive. Ooh. Oh, God of endless mercy, God, divine, relenting love, come rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward sons, and by your spirit breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save. Oh, you alone can save. As we go out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. And we call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. Oh, we call out to dry bones, come alive, yes. So breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. Oh, breath of God, breathe. Oh, breath of God, now breathe. Come breathe. Oh, breath of God, now breathe. Oh, breath of God, breathe. Oh, breath of God, now breathe. Oh, yeah. Come breathe. Oh, breath of God, now breathe. Oh, breath of God.
So breathe, breathe, O breath of God, breathe, O breath of God. Lord, we just ask that you would breathe life into those situations where things seem dead, where things seem impossible. Breathe, Lord, we pray, into our lives. Fill us again with your Spirit. Give us boldness, give us words to go out and speak. Lord, give us the word so that we can be a prophetic people to our workplace, to our home, to our community, to our friends. Lord, give us the words. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Lord, help us to declare your greatness. Help us to declare your love. Help us to speak words of life, we pray. Amen.